Thank you for taking the time to listen to our weekly service. This is a listener-supported ministry, and we ask that you pray and see what God would have you give. Now let's get to our sermon for today.
Okay. Do I need to press any buttons or do anything?
No.
All right. You sure?
I'm sure.
At the end, he'll say, "You didn't press that button?" Well, good morning. We're going to spend a little bit of time reviewing what we talked about before because it's been a while since I've been here. I've preached elsewhere on a couple of occasions, and I was asked to speak here, I think, a couple of weeks ago, but I wasn't able to do it because John and I were up in North Carolina. The church that we were in years and years ago before we moved here, I think about 32 or 33 years ago, was having their 75th anniversary, and so we went up there and helped celebrate with them, and it was great seeing the folks. It is good to go back and visit with people after all those years. You find out, how did they get so old looking, you know, when we haven't changed a bit? Well, you know, it's been a little while since I've been here, you know, a few weeks, and some of you are looking a little older. Too bad I'm not looking any older. Let's go ahead and open up your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. We're continuing our study of characteristics of godly leadership by looking at this life of Nehemiah. And the past few times we've met, we've seen how Nehemiah has been dealing with these outsiders. You know, God called Nehemiah to do a job, and you might remember from our previous study about how the Lord worked miraculously to get everything together and then get him there to Jerusalem. And then he had to another challenge where he had to rally the people and get them to get to work building these walls. And so now everything's going real well. And occasionally, when things are going very well, then opposition comes. And I remember when my wife and I were first called to teach at Bob Jones University back in 1983, so that's 33 years ago, that it seemed like things were working against us all the time. That we knew that was our calling, but you know, the cars kept breaking down, and you know, and just everything was problematic. And by way of introduction, I want you to actually open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Because all of this is part of God's plan for us. It helps to stretch us. It really does. And, you know, we seem to think that once we're in God's will and we're doing the thing that God wants us to do, that the opposition will be gone and he'll just let us do our job. But then he keeps stretching us. Well, if you look in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 13, it talks about the feeding of the 5,000. So here he was, and a miracle is done where Christ feeds these 5,000 people. And beginning in verse 20, it says, "And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children." So we're talking a crowd of maybe about 7, 8, 9,000 people, all being fed by just a little bit. What a miracle. I mean, when you see that happen, you're going, this is awesome. But then, in verse 22, it begins with the word immediately. And so here things are going really, really well. And it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. Now, if you look at the translation of that word made, he compelled them, he forced them. Come on, get in the boat. I need you to get in that boat right now. And so, okay, we're getting in the boat. So they got in the boat to go before him to the other side. Now, this is Jesus Christ, and he knows all things, and he knows everything that's going to be coming. And so he tells them, get in the boat. And while get in the boat, go before me to the other side while I take care of these crowds. You just get in the boat, you go. I'll take care of them. And in verse 23, after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But on the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was contrary, or the wind was against them. So here they are rowing. They're doing their best. The wind is blowing against them. They're trying to get to the other side, doing what God told them to do. You know, God told me, get in the boat. God told me, go to the other side. I'm rowing, and I'm rowing, and I'm rowing, and the wind is blowing against me, and the waves are coming. I'm doing everything that I can you told me to do. But I still have all of these problems. And so, you know, Most of us would have probably said, I guess you really don't want me to do this. It must be God's will for me to quit. I mean, how many times when the Lord tells you to do something and you're doing it and then opposition comes, well, that must be the Lord's telling me to quit. No, he knew exactly what was coming. Christ knew exactly what was coming when he told them to get into that boat. And in the fourth watch of the night, so middle of the night, early morning, I guess, he came to them, Christ came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. So here they are trying to row. The wind is contrary to them. The waves are all over the place. And then they see this thing that they think is a ghost walking at them. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart. It's I. Don't be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And then you know the rest of the story, where he went, and then he was fearful, and then he fell in the water, and Christ got him up, and they got back into the boat. And Christ said, at the end of verse 31, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why are you doubting me? I sent you here. I knew about the storm. Just keep on going. And I got to tell you, I'm pleased with the, sometimes we really diss these disciples, but they kept rowing. They kept doing the thing that God told them to do, even though that was really, really hard. They kept on working on it. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And so this is to say that when we're doing a work for God, we're doing the thing that God wants us to do, there is going to be opposition. It always happens. It's not a new thing. And most people, when the Lord asks them to do a difficult thing, as soon as opposition comes, they quit saying, well, this must be the Lord's will for me to stop. Because you want to stop, and so it must be the Lord's will, because the Lord's will must be the thing that I want to do. So we're continuing on our study in Nehemiah chapter 4. We're talking about the types of opposition that Nehemiah had. So I'm going to review that, and then I'm going to get into a couple of others. Opposition level 1 was mild scorn. And if you look back in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19, there's two big opposers, Sanballat and Tobiah. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us, saying, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So they're giving him mild scorn. And how did Nehemiah respond? Well, they divided up the work. In chapter 3, it talks about how they divided up the work and they got to work building. And then they kicked it up a notch, the enemy did, and they started giving him some angry ridicule. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry. And you might remember that word angry in the Hebrew is u'ikr, which means he was very hot. He was angry, and he was greatly enraged, the Bible says. And that word enraged is two words, actually, ukas erbe, which means he was really, really vexed, thrown around. So that word greatly enraged, the word was he was throwing himself around. He was just so angry at them, and he jeered at the Jews. Well, if scorn won't work, the opposers are going to kick it up a notch, and they're going to mock in anger and indignation. Well, then level 3, they kicked it up a notch even more, and they started sowing doubt in their own minds. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, and he said in the presence of his brothers, and this is Sanballat, and he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of these heaps of rubble and burned ones at that? Now, Tobiah, he was the sidekick of Sanballat, and Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yeah, and the wall they're building, if a fox goes up on it, he's going to break down their stone wall. Well, actually, the stone wall, I don't know if you've done any reading on it, was actually 16 feet thick. It was a pretty nice wall. So keep in mind, and on top of all this ridicule and mocking and doubt, this doubt-inducing tactic was done, three things were going on at the same time. The wall builders were pretty tired. I mean, they're building this wall. Do you know how big around the wall was? It was about 4.5 miles around. I mean, if you took it and stretched it out to one line, I don't know, what is that, about the distance from here to BJU? 16 feet thick and very, very high. I mean, these guys are getting tired. So these wall builders are pretty tired. And when you get really tired, and I know that it happens with me, that when I start getting discouraged and I start getting ready to blame God for things, I just need to go to bed. I mean, that's just all there is to it. I don't stay up. I'm just getting way too tired for it. So these wall builders are pretty tired. And the wall builders saw a lot of work ahead of them on top of that. Here they're tired. They've got a lot of work that they're going to be doing. And you've got these people who are opposing them. And these mockers, remember, had an army with them. So he said in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 2, and Sanballat said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, so he's got this army there behind him. So these mockers had an army with them. And so here these workers are. They're tired. They've got a lot of work in front of them. And on top of that, they've got this big old army. And so now these guys are starting to get discouraged. But Psalm 27, 1 through 3, I always love going back to the Psalms, says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who will stumble and fall. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident," the psalmist said. So these three things were going on. So how did Nehemiah respond? How does Nehemiah always respond? The first thing he always does is does what? He always prays. Okay? So he appealed to God, and then he responded with even greater effort. Okay? Now, they successfully weathered this opposition, and they got the wall half built. Now, opposition level number 4 that we talked about before was actual physical attack. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "But when Sanballat and Tobiah the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together." So this was a secret thing. But apparently some of the Jews who were in that area heard of it, and they were telling Nehemiah about it. "And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it." So there was a secret conspiracy going on. And so how did Nehemiah deal with it? Of course, he prayed first. So in verse 9 of chapter 4, "And we prayed to our God, and we set a guard." So he prayed, and then he worked. "Prayed to our God, set a guard as protection against them day and night. In Judah it was said, 'The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we are not able to rebuild the wall.'" So it just keeps getting better and better. Kind of like those disciples trying to row. You know, the winds are contrary to them. The waves are against them. They were doing what God had told them to do. He, Nehemiah, and the people are doing what God has told them to do, but things just keep getting worse and worse. And so here these people are plotting to kill them. So he's getting that all set up. But then also it says that there's too much rubble. The one of the things in the earlier chapters, When Nehemiah went out by night, he said there was so much rubble around that he couldn't even ride on the donkey. He had to carry him. He had to lead him around all of the piles of the stones from the walls that had been broken down from the city earlier. And so, with word of this attack, word is also coming to Nehemiah that inside, I mean, not just the opposition from outside, but just circumstances are such that it's really, really difficult. Too much rubble. In fact, the Hebrew word for rubble was just, there's heaps, there's piles of rock everywhere, and these people are having a really, really hard time working. And it's not unusual for problems to be clustered together, is it? Usually, they say it comes in threes. Actually, with Nehemiah, I think it comes in 30s. And in verses 11 and 12, "And our enemies said, 'They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work.' At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, 'You must return with us. Stop this work.'" Now, they were saying it for the right reasons. They were saying, "Hey, you got to stop this work because, you know, you're going to die." Well, in Nehemiah 4:13, it says, "So did he stop the work? No. God told me to work, so I'm working." And so in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, the breaches in the wall where bad guys could get in, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. So he put fighters in where the wall was the lowest, could be breached, and then he also had people stationed up on top of the walls where they could shoot down with arrows. Now, in verse 14, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." I think that this is where all of the great movies probably got their speeches. You know, right before the battle, you know, come on, we few, we happy few, we band of brothers, you know, we're going to go into this and we're going to win the battle. Well, you know, those movies got nothing on Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4:14, he's rallying the people and giving them the before the game speech. And he says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. He's not telling them, remember in the past how we've won before. No, he's saying, remember in the past how God has beat these people. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And once they were in place, he encouraged them, don't be afraid. Remember God's protection. Fight for your nation. Fight for your family. And in verse 15, "When our enemies had heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work." So they were frustrated, the bad guys were frustrated, and the work continued. It was interesting. Nehemiah was like that Energizer bunny. I mean, he just keeps going and going and going. We got to get this wall built. And let's begin in verse 16 and read through verse 23. "From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side as he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another." Like I said, this wall was about 4.5, if you stretched it out to one line, it was 4.5 miles long, but of course it was in a circle. And so you had people who were working on the wall here, and then another group was maybe about another mile away or 2 miles away as you're dealing with this thing. And he said, "We're separated far from each other. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, for God will fight for us." So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. So here they were. They were working from sunrise to sundown. "And I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem." So at the end of work, you're not going to your house. At the end of the work, you're just pretty much going to sleep right there where you're working so that we can get more work done. "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothing. Each kept his weapon at his right hand." So these are some pretty scary times, but they're doing what God told them to do. So opposition level 5. Let's continue. We're going to skip chapter 5 for right now. We're going to go straight on into chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors to the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come and let us meet together at the Hakephram in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm." Now, it sounds kind of reasonable. This opposition level 5 is phony requests for peace. You know, if the bad guys can't intimidate you and can't laugh you to scorn and can't get you to doubt and they can't kill you, now they're going to say, hey, let's be reasonable about this. Let's just get together here and let's talk about it. Because then if you say no, well, then you appear like you're just the bad guy because you're not willing to talk. And Nehemiah is saying basically, no, there's nothing to talk about. I'm building this wall. So that sounds kind of reasonable, but if you do the measurement, the plain of Ono, where they're saying, hey, let's go and meet over here, let's have a little summit conference and talk about this, it is 30 miles away from the town. They're wanting him to get away from there and to stop this work. Why? Perhaps they're going to attack the town while he's gone. So Satan's going to try to get you away from the things that he has actually called you to do. How many parents? We know that our job as a parent is to raise our children for God, but yet we're distracted by so many other things. We're distracted by our hobbies, our friends, all of this. And then when it comes time to teach our kids about God, well, I'm just too tired. How many pastors? You know, they're doing a great job pastoring the flock that the Lord has called them to do, and then they're called to do other things. Hey, let's come to this preacher's conference over here. Hey, counsel these people over here. Things that aren't part of your flock, and before you know it, they're no longer serving that flock that God called them to serve. They're out doing everything else for everybody else. Sometimes you just have to say no. I can't do it. I tell my students that when you do a good job at things, the word gets around pretty quickly that you do a pretty good job at it. And so everybody's going to come to you and ask you to do stuff all the time. And I tell my students that every couple of years, I'll get a piece of paper and I'll list out all the stuff that I'm doing. And I go, you know, I never have time for my family or my kids because I'm doing all this other stuff. So I just start scratching stuff off the list. These are things I'm not going to be doing anymore. And then I pick up the phone and I call. And I say, sorry, I'm not able to do that anymore. It's really, really hard to say no. Especially, it strokes your ego some when people say, hey, you're really, really good at this. Will you head this up? Oh, sure. Hey, so you get so busy doing other stuff. Well, and it all sounds very reasonable. Hey, you know, Nehemiah, come on over here to the plain of Ono. Let's talk about this. All right. So he tried to get him to leave that. And Nehemiah wouldn't fall for it. He wasn't going to be distracted. Now this word in Hebrew where it says, let us meet together, that Sanballat was using, I just want you to remember this phrase because we're going to come back to it in a minute. It's a Hebrew phrase called nuodi ichdu. Nuodi ichdu. It says, let's make an appointment together. Nuodi ichdu. I'm going to get into that phrase because it's used by somebody else a little bit later. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times this way, and I answered them in the same manner. It was funny, when I was in the Navy Reserve, I was at the Charleston Naval Base. So this was quite a while ago. The Charleston Naval Base shut down in, I think it was 1992. I was with my unit. We were at the Charleston Naval Base. And I was commanding officer of a unit that was doing some work there in the warehouses. They were, you know, helping fulfill orders and that kind of stuff. And there was another Naval Reservist officer who he and I got to become good friends. Found out he was a born-again guy. And he actually worked for a very large Christian company. And so he and I were having lunch together one day. And he said, Al, what are you're teaching at Bob Jones. I said, right? Yep, yeah. The Lord called me there, and it's a very definite calling. He said, I'd like for you to come to work for me. And I said, doing what? And he told me what the job was, and the pay was something like about four times what I was getting paid. And it was really, really, really attractive. But I just couldn't get away from the fact that the Lord called me to do the work that I was doing. And so it was very difficult, but I said, I told him, I said, I can't do it. And then he emailed me later and said, hey, would you consider doing it? And it kind of reminded me of this. They went back to him four times. Would you please consider doing it? Would you please? And I said, Doug, I love you. I love the work that you're doing and that your ministry is doing, but I really can't do it. I said, this is what the Lord's called me to do. And please don't come to me anymore and ask me to do this because it's really, really tempting. And so he said, I understand. So they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. So remember, the enemy is persistent. They're just going to keep hammering at you. But Nehemiah had the character to refuse every single time. If they had asked him 1,000 times in different ways, he would have answered them the same way. It's kind of like when you're raising your kids. And can I have this? No. 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 Please, please, Dad. No. And if you ask me again, I'm taking you out. Okay. Stage 6. Now it's getting personal here. Opposition type number 6. They started opposing him on his own personal character. Now each of us has a reputation that we want to guard. We never want to be thought of as lazy. We never want to be thought of as self-serving. They knew that Nehemiah, his reputation was like that Energizer Bunny, serving God, you know, eyes forward, do what God told me to do. I am not at all self-serving. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. In the same way, Sanballat for the 5th time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. Verse 6. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem, this is that Geshem the Arab that was with them, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building this wall, and according to these reports, you wish to become their king. So the reason why you're doing this is you're doing it because you're not serving God, you're serving yourself. And we're going to tell the king this. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you. So you have your own preachers that go around telling everybody how great you are. Yeah, it's kind of like our politicians. Our politicians, they go around self-serving, wanting to get higher and higher stations. And they also have their people who spend all their time telling you how wonderful these people are. Well, of course he hadn't done that, but they're saying that he has. And proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now, come, let us take counsel together. So I still want you to come and meet with me so we can talk peace. And I've heard that you're setting yourself up as king. And basically he's blackmailing him with lies, saying, and if you don't come and meet with me, well, I'll be telling the king that you're setting yourself up as king. Well, attacks on personal character are not new. They're not new. Now, Ezra was an earlier guy who had gone into Jerusalem, and his job was to build the temple. The walls hadn't been built. The temple was destroyed, and the walls were destroyed. Well, Ezra went in and built the temple, and then Nehemiah came in later and built the walls. Well, in Ezra chapter 4, in verse 13, it says, now be it known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and the wall is finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and the royal revenue will be impaired. So the people that were opposed to the temple being built sent a letter to the king, and the king said, and that letter to the king said, hey, these people, they're building this temple. And once they built this temple and the walls are finished, they will not pay tribute. They weren't going to pay taxes to the king anymore. And so the king actually stopped that work on the temple at that point. So something like this could, and Nehemiah knew this, what happened with Ezra. And he knew that if this report went to the king, that it could stop this wall on the work, and this work on the wall, and it could be done permanently. So that might be a pretty big temptation for Nehemiah to stop the work and go and visit with these guys. But again, like the Energizer Bunny in verse 8 of chapter 6, then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you're inventing them out of your own mind. And verse 9, for they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. And so was Nehemiah frightened? Yeah. He was scared because he said, now, O God, strengthen my hands. I'm scared. These things are happening, but I got to go to you because you're the one who called me to do this thing. All this opposition, the wind is contrary to me, the waves are contrary to me, but I'm going to keep on going. Strengthen my hands so I can do the work that you told me to do. Stage 7. Opposition through the use of fear via trusted people. One of the most insidious things is when people who you know and you love and you trust turn against you. Look in verse 10. Now I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deleah, son of Methabel, who was confined to his home. Now, this is like a priest. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. So let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night. So this priest is saying, here, I'm confined here to the temple. Will you come in here? We're going to shut the doors because they're coming to kill you. And I don't want that to happen. Well, Sanballat and Tobiah, they can't get Nehemiah to go 30 miles away, but maybe we can get him to go inside the temple and they'll shut the doors and he'll just kind of be out of the scene. Now, who is this Shemaiah? Now, his name is listed 14 times in the book of Nehemiah, and in every case, it's a priest. So this is the priest Shemaiah. And in this case, he has access to the temple, so he undoubtedly is that same priest. Now, it's interesting, of all the people who should be trusted, shouldn't it be the priest? It's like the pastor, okay? Come on in, let me take care of you here. You know, should it not be a Jewish priest that's trusted? And in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 11, Nehemiah kind of saw what was happening here. I think the Lord was giving him some insight. He said, but I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me, because Sanballat and Tobiah had hired him. So they got people on the inside to try to get him to stop leading. You know, this priest speaks so smoothly. He has all the religious language, you know. Come on in, I'm so concerned about you. Now, in Hebrew, when Shemaiah said, when he was saying to him, he said, let us meet together in the house of God. He used that same word that Sanballat had said, let us meet together on the plain of Ono. Node ichtu. And so maybe that's what helped tip Nehemiah off, because Sanballat kept saying, Node ichtu, Node ichtu, Node ichtu. Let's get together, let's get together, let's get together. And so now this priest comes to him and says, hey, they're going to come to kill you. Node ichtu, Node ichtu. I've heard that before. No, I'm not going to do it. And so this could be even cause for more discouragement when he's going, not only are the people outside of our own family are after me, but people inside as well. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So what does he do? He goes back to God. And in virtually every case where the opposition is coming, his first thing is prayer, prayer, prayer. Go to God, go to God, go to God. Now, in conclusion, we aren't responsible for the trials that come. You know, here Nehemiah, through no fault of his own, these levels of opposition keep coming and coming and coming. They're coming in waves, just like those disciples. They're rowing and doing what God had told them to do, but the waves just keep coming. The waves just keep coming. And the wind starts blowing contrary to them. But they just kept doing what God told them to do. And they just keep rowing. So we're not responsible for the trials. We're not responsible for the problems that occur in our lives because of those problems. But as leaders, as parents, grandparents, friends, leaders of others, it's clear that Nehemiah was not a superman. And we aren't supermen or superwomen either. I'm not a superman. The only thing I've got is the strength of God behind me. Nehemiah wasn't a superman. He wasn't affected by their attacks, but it did bother him. You can read this, and it did affect him. But he always took the problems to God. He always took the problems. He laid them at God's feet, and he continued to do the work that God told him to do. And that's what we have to do. Every day, there are more and more trials that come. You guys have your trials. I have my trials. God has a wall to be built that each of us are building, or else we wouldn't be on this earth. He has us doing something. It may be a work and somebody at work. We're working in their lives, helping them. It may be children that you're raising or grandchildren that you're raising, or you may be leading others in a Bible study or whatever. But the Lord has called you to build a certain wall. I don't know what that wall is. In my case, the wall that I have right now is God has called me to help my wife in the issues that she's got. And then it seems like after things get worse, things can't possibly get worse. They do. And then you adjust to a new normal. Things can't possibly get worse. And they do. And what do you have to do? You have to lay the problems at the Lord's feet. Always. You have to do that. Nehemiah did it. You know, every time the wave came, he kept on rowing, kept on praying, kept on rowing, kept on praying. And that's what we have to do. So let's pray.
We pray that we have been a blessing to you. For further assistance, call us at 864-270-1472 anytime. Send email to info@stlmm.org or visit our website at www.stlmm.org. Like any ministry, it costs money to operate. Please consider supporting this ministry as God leads you with your prayers and your financial gifts by going to www.stlmm.org and clicking on donations.